Amen. Praise God. Thank God for Jesus. And we give him all the glory for all he has done for us. So you're welcome this morning. And we thank God that it is the day that the Lord has made. And we will all rejoice and be glad in him. Every time we come to the Lord's supper table, it's a time to be cheerful. It's a time to rejoice in the salvation that Jesus Christ has purchased for us. If we all really grasp the understanding of what Jesus has already done for us, we will come dancing to the Lord's Supper table. We will come celebrating the victory that he has won for us. You see, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he began to declare that because of what Jesus has done, death has lost its sting. Why? Because Jesus died and conquered death for us. When he rose up from the dead on the third day, he conquered death for us. And in doing so, he destroyed the devil, who was using the fear of death to hold all of mankind in bondage. Through death, Bible says, Jesus Christ destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and set us at liberty from the greatest weapon that the devil ever heard upon mankind. You see, when the serpent went into the Garden of Eden to deceive Eve and get Adam to disobey God, he had a plan. His plan was to have lordship over mankind and use the weapon of death over humanity, because he knew that in the word of God, as it is settled in heaven, the soul that sinneth shall die. And the Bible says the devil is the one that has been sinning from the beginning. So he planned within himself that, okay, all I need to do is go in the garden and get man to sin. And once I can get man to sin by getting him to disobey God, then man is going to die. His soul will die. And then I will be able to exercise lordship over him, because the devil had the power of death. He came to the earth to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But thank God that Jehovah God himself had a plan even before Lucifer was created. God knew that Lucifer was going to turn into Satan and corrupt man with sin. And from the foundation of the world, he provided salvation for you and I even before Adam was made. Why don't you lift your hands to God and thank him? That is such a wonderful God, always planning things ahead of time for you and I. There is nothing that will take God by surprise in your life or in my life. Why? Because he had foreknowledge of us. He planned everything about us from the foundation of the world to ensure that we all have the victory that he wants us to have all our days. And so, through death, Jesus defeated the enemy and brought us the life that can never die. The life you now have in Christ is eternal life. It is the kind of life that can never be extinguished. Oh, someone may say, well, if that is so, how come Christians still die? No, you don't die. You don't die. You just leave the body to go home, because this is not your home. You see, Bible tells us that to be present in the body is to be absent from the Lord. You see, Paul caught a revelation of this, and he said, for us as Christians, we don't sorrow. When a believer departs from this world, we don't sorrow, because he just leaves this body to go home. The moment you fall asleep, let's use the expression the Bible uses, those who are falling asleep. In other words, they sleep in the physical in order to wake up in the spirit and be with Jesus forevermore. So when we fall asleep, what we are simply doing is to shed this sinful body, because this body cannot go to heaven. So we are dropping this body here on earth, and we are going to heaven in the spirit, awaiting the resurrection of this corrupt body, which will be raised up in glory in the final resurrection, as Bible says, and we are all going to have the same body that Jesus had on resurrection morning, which he eventually took to heaven, because Bible records that when he was going to heaven, everybody saw him just going like that, and he went with the spiritual body. That is the body you and I are going to have eventually, because in Thessalonians, Bible says, when Jesus will come, those who are alive will not precede those who are falling asleep. For the trumpet will sound, and there will be the voice of the archangel. And those who are asleep in Jesus Christ will be raised up first and foremost. In other words, pick up the glorified body. And then those who are alive will be caught up together with them, with the Lord in the air. That's what we call the rapture. And so we shall be with him forevermore. Isn't that wonderful? Lift your hands to God and thank him. He has planned your eternity. That's why you don't need to worry about anything as a Christian. Don't worry about anything. Don't even worry about what is happening in this world. This is not your home. You are in the world. You are not of the world. You are of God. You are just an ambassador for Christ here in this world. You are, in fact, the day you gave your life to Jesus, if it wasn't for the fact that God needed you to be his ambassador here, he would have taken you home immediately, just like it took Enoch and it took Elijah. You see, those two, according to the Bible, never really died. God just took them. God just took them. Enoch, God just took him, because he walked with God. God just took him just like that. Elijah, the whirlwind of God just came and took him just like that. Why? Because we are serving an awesome God. He is able to do things that we call miracles, things that are beyond our natural human understanding. And so if God has already taken care of you and taken care of your eternity, why do you worry about anything today? I want you for the next 1 minute to just reflect in your heart. Perhaps you've been worrying about many things. This is the time to say, Lord, I'm sorry for even worrying about all these mundane things of this world. These vain things of this world. As Solomon said, with all the wisdom that you gave to him, he said, vanity upon vanity, all is vanity, not some of them, all the things of this world put together. They are not the things we should worry about. We should be reflecting on the blessed redemption that we now have in Christ Jesus. How we have already overcome the world. How we have conquered death in Jesus. How we now have eternal life, life that no money can buy. How we have treasures in heaven that are incomparable with anything here on earth. How we are going to live in mansions that God himself is the architect of. Buildings that will never crack. Buildings that will never be corrupted in any shape, form, or fashion, because God himself has made those buildings and everything God does is perfect. We are going to walk on the streets of gold. We are going to eat of the tree of life. We are going to see God face to face and know Him in every possible way. We are going to be just like Him. We're going to live in a new earth where righteousness dwells forever. A new earth that God is going to bring down just like that from heaven, is going to descend from heaven, because this present earth will be dissolved, the Bible says, with fervent heat. All the host of heaven, as we see them today, will be destroyed. And God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth where you and I will dwell with Him forevermore. These are the thoughts we should be thinking as Christians. Not thoughts of this world. We are citizens of heaven. We should think thoughts of heaven. As Colossians chapter 3 tells us from verse 1. If you be risen with Christ, set your affection on things of heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on things of this earth. For you are dead with Christ, and your life is now hid with Christ in God. Well, if God said it, then the least you and I could do is just obey Him. Oh, someone says, but, you know, we need to worry about the things of this world because it's going to affect us. I don't know about you. The things of this world won't affect me one bit because I know my Redeemer lives. I know that no matter what may be happening in this world, 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand. It won't come near me, Bible says. Even in famine, He will sustain those who belong to Him. He has done it before. He's able to do it again. There may be sorrow, calamity, pain, and anguish, plagues of every kind in the world, but it's not going to touch you if you have faith in Jesus Christ and you live by that faith. God did it before for the children of Israel in Egypt, which is a type of the world. They were in Egypt, but they had a section in Egypt called Goshen. And all the plagues and the pains and sorrow that befell Egypt in those days, not a single one affected those children of Israel who were living in Goshen. Yet Goshen was in Egypt. Bible says God made a demarcation between Goshen and the rest of Egypt. Well, if God did that then, don't you realize He can do it again now? You are in the world, but you are not of the world. God has already made a demarcation right there for you to see and to grasp hold of by faith. Wake up every morning and say, praise God, I'm in the world, but I'm not of this world. The things of this world don't count in my eyes. No. What counts for me here is Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Because I just go home to be with Him. And it's a better place to be anyway than this world. When the time comes for us to go, we go with joy. Hallelujah. We are going home. In the blaze of glory, we are going home. We are victorious in every sense of the word. Don't set your affection on the things of this world. Oh, does that mean that I should fold my hands and not do anything in this world? Obviously, that's not what God is saying. But your priority is God while you are doing everything else that you are doing in this world on a daily basis. You go to school every day. You have to go to school. But while you are going to school, your focus is on God as the source of the wisdom you need, the source of your daily help in all your studies. You go to work every day. Of course, you have to go to work. Bible says you have to work so that you may eat. But as you go to work, you are not relying on your own self to succeed at work. You are relying on God, His favor, His grace, His skills to help you to excel in that place of work and to be the best in everything you do. That's what God is telling us. While we are in this world, we are representatives of Christ. We are to manifest Christ everywhere we go. We are to make known the fragrance of His knowledge in every place, Bible says. Everywhere we go, our consciousness should be that we are of God. We are in the world. We are not of the world. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are light in this world. We are salt in this earth. We are just here for Jesus. That's all. That's all. Otherwise, God would have taken us home, because this is not our home. Even people like Abraham and Co. who lived ahead of us, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, you will realize that those people even caught a revelation of God more than us. It's so much a shame for us, because we should have more revelation than them. We are living under a better covenant, Bible says, than the covenant they lived under. And yet, if we read the scriptures and we see what was in the heart of these people, we will realize that, hey, they had more revelation than us, because we are too slothful now. We need to wake up. Bible records that they confessed within themselves that they were pilgrims and sojourners here on earth. They were looking for a better country. They were looking for the country whose architect was God. They were not trying to build a monument in this world, because they knew that God had better plans for them than this present world. So while they were doing whatever they were doing in their days, their focus was not on this world, but on God. As Abraham moved from tent to tent here and there, his focus was on God. Hallelujah. And he was able to live his life trusting in the Lord. Because you see, the moment we take our eyes off of Jesus, we are no longer walking the walk of faith that will bring victory to our lives. So in whatsoever we do, while we are here in this world, we must remember that we are ambassadors for Christ. And our Redeemer lives, and we are to live day by day trusting in Him. We are to live day by day obeying Him. We are to live day by day seeking to please Him. Not ourselves, not any man, not the government, not this world, but to please Jesus Christ. Lift your hands to Him again and thank Him. He is your shepherd. You are the sheep of His pasture. He has taken care of everything pertaining to you. You don't need to worry about anything. He has taken care of you eternally. Not one strand of the hair on your head will fall to the ground without the knowledge of your faithful shepherd, Jesus Christ. He has redeemed you with His precious blood. You are so precious to Him, He can't take His eyes off of you for one fleeting moment. Eternally, His eyes are upon you because of His blood. And God said in Isaiah, because you are so precious, He will give people in exchange for you. That's why you shouldn't be afraid of death. You shouldn't be afraid of any evil. When you wake up in the morning, worship God. You see, again, it's a daily thing. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worship God that day. Say, Lord, I bless you. Thank you for waking me up, because you still have a plan for me to be here in this world for today. Help me, Lord, to live this day according to your pleasure. I trust in you that you lead me out safely and bring me back safely. And everywhere I go today, you will walk in me, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. I'm just your sheep. I surrender myself to you, Lord Jesus. You are my shepherd. Lead me, O God, in the green pastures you have for me today. Lead me to the waters of quietness where I can find peace today, Lord. And just help my life to flourish in all aspects today. I mean, you come to know that there is a way to live victoriously in this world when you begin to set your affection on Jesus. Nothing bothers you. You begin to understand what Apostle Paul said. None of these things move me. Not even one of them. Not one of them. None of them move me. Because I don't even count my life dear to myself. I'm dead with Christ. I don't live my own life anymore. I now live the life of Jesus. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, that's how to focus on the Redeemer. When you begin to live that way, I tell you, the devil knows he has lost in all areas of your life forever. He knows there's nothing he can do against you anymore. Because you've discovered the key to victory, which is living for Jesus. Don't try to live your own life. Because if you try to live your own life, Jesus said you are going to lose it. Lose your own life for him. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow him. And you'll come to know that there's a way to live victoriously while you are here on earth. At the end of the day, nothing will count when we go back home other than what we have done for Jesus. Every other thing we did for ourselves will be destroyed with fervent heat. It won't count for anything in heaven. But everything we did for Jesus, those will count for eternal reward. Don't you realize that when you go to school, you can go to school that day for Jesus by simply thinking upon him even while you are studying as the one that gives you the wisdom. Thinking upon him while you are studying as the one that you are alive for. And even as I study, every knowledge I acquire, I'm going to bring it into the confines of the truth that is in the scriptures and use it to benefit others. Most of the inventions that we are benefiting from today came from Christians who were in prayer and they had a heart to be of benefit to others. They had a heart to make life better for others. And God saw their heart and gave them the wisdom. The person that made the light, the bulb, the light bulb that we are all enjoying today. How did he get it? In prayer, while meditating on the word of God. Most other things that we benefit from in the world around us today all came from people who set their heart on God with a desire to use their field of endeavor to benefit mankind. Well, God is looking for people that will glorify him in all the earth. And the number one people to do that are the Christians. You have access to everything that God has. You are heirs of God and joint heirs with him. Every wisdom of witty inventions, as Bible says, comes from God. And as you go to school, he's able to give you such wisdom to excel and to be a benefit to mankind in your generation. But you see, you have to set your heart on Jesus to get those things. Those of you going to work is the same thing. While you are working, God can give you insight that will help you to devise better ways of doing the work than anybody ever even thought of. And before you realize, you change the workplace totally, because God gives you wisdom that even your bosses will acknowledge. Was it not God that gave Daniel wisdom while he was in Babylon? That even the king saw the wisdom that was in Daniel and promoted him to be over everything in the realm of his kingdom. See, we are talking about the same God. If he did that for those who lived under the old covenant, how much more will he do for you and I who are living under the new? But again, the key is to set our heart. Look at Daniel. He purposed in his heart. You see, that's the key. He purposed in his heart that he was not going to be like the other people of the Babylon world. He said, I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to disobey him and heed from the things that God said we shouldn't heed from. You see, that's honoring God. No wonder God put wisdom in him and excellence of spirit. Well, God is still looking for people today, but it's so unfortunate that many of us as Christians today, we are too flaky. God can't even trust us with the things of the kingdom of heaven because we are not faithful to him. Our hearts are not after him. We honor him with our lips, draw near to him with our mouth and our lips, as Bible says, but our hearts are far from him. Many of us as Christians, the things of this world has become little gods in our lives, idols in our hearts. And we prefer the things of this world to the things of God. No wonder we are not seeing the kind of result that God has promised us as his church. Because our hearts are not really after God. Our hearts are after the things of this world. We need to wake up and reset our hearts on God. That is the number one thing. God is a jealous God. He said, you shall not have any other God before me. Anything you put first before God in your life becomes a hindrance to your fellowship with him. It's as simple as that. There's a barrier in place now because of that thing. And Jesus is still saying to the church what he said to Peter after his resurrection. Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than this world? Do you love me more than the things of this world? Do you even love me more than the thing that you love to do? Because Peter loved to fish. He was a fisherman. Jesus said, do you love me more than this? Would you put me first? Or put your own interest first? Let's bow our hearts before him and just ask him. Wherever we have set our hearts on other things as priority, instead of God, let us ask him to forgive us. That prayer doesn't take 1 minute. It's just with a genuine heart to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, oh Lord, for counting other things dear to myself than you. Forgive me, Lord. And renew the right spirit within me. You are the one who is at work in me, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. I surrender to you as the clay would yield to the potter. Help me, Lord. Help me to put you number one every day of my life. For you are my redeemer. You've paid a precious price for my redemption. And as Bible says, I'm no longer my own. I have been bought with a price, and I should glorify you in my spirit and my body and all areas of my life. Because you own me, Lord. You own me. I am yours forever. That's all. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. We don't need 2 minutes to pray that kind of prayer. We just need the right heart toward him. Turning our hearts back to him. And he will bless us. He will bless us beyond our wildest dream. Some of us think, oh, you know, if we don't focus on those things of this world, how are we going to have all those things? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to do all this? God knows you have bills to pay. He will supply your need according to his riches in glory. Don't you realize? God is able to bring you to favor in the place where you are working, and you get the kind of promotion you never thought was possible. God is able to take you from where you are working and put you in another place where you will be surprised at how blessed you'll be in this new place. You even get much better salary than you are getting now. Why? Because God sees your heart. And he rewards you for your diligence towards him and the things of his kingdom. That's the way it works. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Who blessed Abraham? When Abraham left Syria, what did he have? Nothing. Who blessed David? He was just a shepherd boy. God even told him, I took you from a shepherd boy. I bless you. I made you great. Abraham became very great. Even when he went to Egypt, remember how when the Pharaoh of Egypt then said, you've brought, you know, a problem to my land because you didn't even tell me that this woman is your wife. You lied to me, it's your sister. Why did you do that? Why did you want to cause problem for me and my kingdom? And Bible says, early in the morning, he sent him away, gave him much cattle, gave him much, you know, golds and treasures and everything. Gave him plenty of treasures and sent him away blessed. Well, we are talking about God who owns everything. He owns the gold and the silver, isn't that so? He's able to bless those who belong to him with the treasures of this world. No wonder he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And how many things shall be added unto you? All of them. You will not lack any supply. Everything you need, God will supply in abundance as a reward for your faithfulness to him. You know, it's the devil that will lie to us and say, well, you know, if you get serious with God, you're not going to really enjoy the pleasures of this life. And you're going to carry Bible all the time. Then you go to church all the time. When are you really going to enjoy your life? That's the devil lying to you in your mind. Where does Bible say there are pleasures forevermore? In other words, everlasting pleasure from the right hand side of God. Isn't that so? The pleasures of this world, they are but for a moment. After all, afterwards, they leave a bitter taste in our mouth. You know, people who say they after pleasures in the world, later they regret. Their pleasure ends in sorrow. Because it's counterfeit. The devil has brought to the people of the world. There is nothing in this world that lasts forever. Only the things of God last forever. So don't let the devil rob you of the genuine blessings that come only from God. Don't let him lie to you. When he offers you the things of this world, reject them. And say, I want the things of God first, because I know that when I get the things of God first, God will supply me with all these other things. In fact, let's look at that scripture before we share what we are sharing this morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. You know, putting God first is the most important thing you could ever do in your life. Putting God first is the best decision you could ever make in your life. Never think that God will take second place in your life. No. He won't take second place in anybody's life. He's a jealous God. If you don't put him number one, he won't take any other place. He just won't settle for any other place. Because he wants you to trust him, not only as your maker, but also as your father, who has responsibility to look after you as his child. And he wants you to know that he is faithful. He wants you to know that he will always be there for those who belong to him. But if we don't return that kind of trust to him, then we grieve him. Because it's like, well, he doesn't even trust me that I can fulfill my promises. He doesn't trust me that I can do the things I said I would do to him. Why? Why is he trusting in any other apart from me? Matthew chapter 6 is a scripture that we all know very well. Let us read it together. From verse 31 to 33. Let's go. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How many of us know that God cannot lie? God says, take no thought. In other words, don't worry about what am I going to eat. Oh, they say the economy is collapsing. How am I going to be able to feed myself? Oh, am I going to be able to clothe myself? Oh, am I going to be able to do this? Am I going to be able to pay my bills? God says, don't worry about all that. Put me first. And I will take care of all those things for you. That's the way to see it. Put me first. Don't say, oh, because I have to pay bills, then I don't have time to go to church anymore. Well, then you are putting yourself first. Well, I tell you, I've seen many cases of people who live that way. They never really, really be able to pay their bills. And yet they are trying to pay bills. And they've neglected God. Go to church. Ah, you know, I would have loved to go to church, but I can't make it because I have plenty of bills. I have to do extra job. Then they keep doing extra job and they still have more bills. Because the devil just got them away. Well, does that mean I shouldn't? Obviously, you have to work. But you have to honor God. As you walk, I say, well, I will walk when I can walk. But when it's God's time, I'm going to give God the place that belongs to him first. Other things can wait. I'll put God first and then the work after that. Then God say, aha, because you have honored me more than these things, I will bless you. The same thing he said to Abraham, because you have honored me, in blessing, I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply you. It's the same God we are serving. It's the same God you are serving. The work that you think that's the only one that can pay your bill, God can surprise you and open another door for you. That will so much bless you that you will say, ah, God, ah, how? This must be you. This has to be you blessing me so much. And I don't even have to sweat like I was sweating before. And these blessings are so much more, oh God. Why? Because that's a reward. Because God will always fulfill his word. You honor him, put him first, put the things of his kingdom first. He will ensure that he puts your interest first also in return. To the faithful, he will be faithful. So lift your hands to God and thank him that he's such a faithful God. And again, all that you and I need is grace to obey him. That's all. to put him first, because he is alive, he is a redeemer, he has paid the price for us all, and he has reserved eternal blessings for us. There is nothing happening in this world that will affect you and I, who are Christians, and we live by faith, and we are faithful to God. He has taken care of the saints of old, even in the midst of all the hardships that were in their own days. And we can read about them in the scriptures. And we serve the same God. Lift your hands to him and thank him. He will look after you. He will look after all your household. He will look after all your interest in this life. He will be jealous for you. He will be an enemy to your enemies. He will defeat all those that rise up against you. He will rebuke the devourer for your sake, saying, touch not my anointed. Do my prophet no harm. As long as you are faithful to him, that's all. Just be faithful to him. Just be faithful to him. He is the God who never fails. And may God help us in these last days to be faithful to him as his church. We cannot afford to be lukewarm anymore. No. As Bible says, we must know that it is high time for us to awake, because the day is at hand. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The day is at hand. And we must walk as children of light. May God help us all. In Jesus' name. Amen. While we're still in that book of Matthew, let's turn to chapter 8. We're just going to stir faith in our hearts before we partake of the elements of communion this morning. It's good to release our faith in the Word of God as it is written. That's why we are called the Church of Jesus Christ. If we don't live by the Word of God, we are not the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ, Bible says, is the church that is founded on the ground and the pillar of the truth, which is the Word of God. So if our gathering here this morning is just to drink a cup of tea and talk about, you know, current affairs, and just laugh and just have, in quote, a nice time and go back home, we've just wasted our time. We've just wasted our time. God didn't come in our midst. No. God is not going to come in our midst for all those things. They are mundane things of this world. God comes in the midst of his church for his word. Even the angels of God come in the congregation of the saints for the word. Psalm 103 verse 20. We read it earlier this morning. Bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, that hearken to the voice of his command or his word, to carry out his command. The angels come for the word of God. The Holy Spirit comes for the word of God. Jesus is the word. He comes to church. And if we gather and we don't put the word in the place where it should be in the church, that is not the church of Jesus Christ. That is a gathering unto vanity. The gathering unto truth has to be a gathering founded on the word. Jesus Christ, the head of the church himself, right from the beginning, set everything in order. Even before he began his ministry. We all know the account in Matthew chapter 4. Our Bible tells us that after Jesus was baptized in River Jordan, and then he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And in the temptation, when he had fasted 40 days and he was hungry, and the tempter came to him like he will come to you and I all the time, and said, well, if you be the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Notice every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Christians have to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Don't choose and pick. Don't choose the ones that are convenient for you and say, well, oh, I love this one. I love this one. Oh, I love this one. Oh, this one, I don't love this scripture. I don't want to hear that one. I only want to hear the other one. Well, that's not the church of Jesus. The church of Jesus lives by every word. From Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to the end of the Bible in Revelation. You live by every instruction that God has given you. That's why we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Because he has come to help us to live by the word. He will not speak of himself. He's here to confirm the word of God in your life and in my life. And if we put the word first place, the Holy Spirit will back us up every step of the way. We will make it to the end victoriously. Because greater is he, the Holy Spirit, who has come to live in you, than the devil that is in the world. You put the word of God first in your life, and I tell you, the devil is in trouble. He himself will begin to tremble. Remember, James tells us, the devils believe and they tremble. The devil will begin to shake when he sees you. When you wake up in the morning, the devil will begin to shake. Yeah, he is waking up again. I'm in trouble today. Because he's going to take the sword of the Spirit and cut me on every side. Well, I don't know about you. That's the kind of church that Jesus died for. The church that will terrorize the devil every day. Say to your neighbor, you are the church of Jesus Christ. And the devil is afraid of you. And you need to terrorize him every day by living by the word of God. Amen. The devils believe the word and they tremble. They know that the word will always come to pass if anybody hold on to it. That's the key. And so let us look in the Bible and stir faith in our hearts before we partake of these elements. Because Jesus, our Redeemer, provided these elements for us to partake of in remembrance of him. He said, as often as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we are showing his death until he comes. In other words, we are declaring our faith in him and the mission which he came to this world to accomplish. That's what we do at the table of communion. We are remembering Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, who came to this earth for us to give us life. And to give us that life, he died and defeated death. And now we have victory over the devil and all his evil works. We are now redeemed from the curse of the law. What the devil got Adam to lose in the garden, we have regained in Christ Jesus. And regained better than how it was with Adam. Because we are new creation, brand new species, better species than the original Adam now in Christ Jesus. Bible says the original Adam was earthly from the dust of the earth, but the second Adam is Jesus Christ, you know, and is the life-giving spirit. It's not from the earth, it's from above. So say to your neighbor, you are better off now than Adam. So live your life in obedience to God. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 8 is a very popular account in the Bible. I'll begin to read from verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Notice the word tormented. Now, who was tormenting this centurion servant? We all know the answer. That's the devil, because God doesn't torment anybody. God doesn't afflict anybody with sickness. So the devil afflicted that centurion servant with sickness which was tormenting him. And it was a serious condition. And this centurion, being a caring man, you see, this is how God wants us to be. We have to care for others. Don't live your life, you know, just being selfish. You are here to make a difference to the glory of God. You are not an island on your own. No. Don't live unto yourself, Bible says. We have to live unto God, and in living unto God, we live unto others first. That's how we live unto God, because none of us have seen God before. Bible says, how can you say you love God and then you hate your brother? Then you're a liar. How can you love God that you don't see when you hate your brother that you see? In other words, love that brother, and in loving that brother, then you are loving God. Didn't Jesus say on the last day, you know, when we get before him at the judgment seat for reward for us as Christians, he's going to say, oh, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why? Because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was sick, you visited me in the hospital. When I was in prison, you visited me in the jail. And then the righteous are going to say, what, Jesus? When did we ever see you to do all that? No, I never even saw you while I was down there. I never saw you. I never did all those things to you. And he will say unto them, as long as you did it to the least, not even the greatest, the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Say to your neighbor, you have to have a caring heart for others. That's the kind of heart God wants. Amen. So this centurion, imagine his position as an officer in the Roman army. And look at the low estate of the person that this centurion is coming to Jesus for. He is coming for a servant. Some of us will treat our servants shabbily. Some of us will treat our servants as nobody. We will even treat them worse than slaves. That's a wicked heart. God created all men. Naked we came into this world. Naked we are going to return to him. God didn't create some people. When they were born, they came into the world wearing royal crown on their head. And then some people, when they came into the world, they didn't have anything on their head. Have you ever seen a child born like that? No. Every child, whether they are born into royal family or ordinary family, they all come into the world the same way. As babies. They come the same way. They come the same way. So whether we are rich or poor, in terms of the things of this world, we are all the same. Say to your neighbor, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. No rich man, no poor man, no great, no small, no Greek, no Jew, no high society, no low society. Everybody is equal in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That is part of the faith of the centurion that touched Jesus. Because Jesus heard him when he said, my servant. Something immediately begins to be quickened in the heart of Jesus. This man is coming for his servant. And he's even a Gentile. He's not even coming for his son. He's coming for his servant. I'm sure Jesus is wondering now, huh? What a heart. What a loving heart. This is the kind of heart the Father has in heaven. This man is coming to me for his servant. Some people would have even thrown the servant to wolves And so it's this one that the devil is almost killing. It's tormenting. I don't want him near my house to defile my house. Just throw him out to the dogs to heat him up. He can do that. It's an officer in the room. He can even take his revolver and shoot him to death and get himself another servant. But because of the heart this man had, he came to Jesus and beseeched him. Jesus, Master, even worshipped him. He's even doing something that could make him lose his job and his life. Because to be a Roman officer in the Roman army, you swore an allegiance to Caesar. That Caesar is the only one you are going to recognize as master. You're not going to call anybody else master over you. They could have gone to report him to Caesar and say, look at your officer bowing down. We saw him bowing down to one man called Jesus and calling him master and Lord. He has dishonored you, Caesar. You see, when you have a heart for God, you fear no man. When you have a heart for God, you don't care about your life. All you care about is the will of God. So he came to Jesus, forgot about himself, forgot about his dignity, forgot about anything. All he wanted was the love of God to be extended to his servant. And so Jesus said, well, I'm going to come with you. Why would Jesus leave everything and everyone else and follow a Gentile? A Gentile. And he's going to go into a Gentile's house. Well, because as I said, Jesus already heard this man is coming for his servant. He saw the heart here. This is the heart of God. God is no respecter of persons, whether you are Gentile or Jew. All he's looking for is a heart that is after him. That's all. And so Jesus said, I will follow you. And immediately the centurion, again, you see the humility of this man, said, no, you don't need to do that, Jesus. I'm not worthy. Some of us would have said, yes, I'm an officer in the room. I'm worthy. If anybody is going to get Jesus into their house, it's me. Hallelujah. I'm the one. I'm the main man around. No, the man said, Jesus, don't bother yourself to come under my roof. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. You don't need to even do that. You don't need to do that, Jesus. I'm a man under authority myself. Just speak the word right from where you are. And I know if you speak the word, my servant will be healed where he is. You don't need to bother going all the way and troubling yourself and coming under my roof because you are Lord. I'm nobody. That really, really, really made Jesus to marvel. Because this man is showing Jesus the kind of faith you and I need to understand and live by. Let us look at it today before we approach the elements of communion. Because faith is the key. Faith is the key. Let us drop down first to what Jesus said eventually to this man. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. Jesus marveled at this man's faith. Jesus will marvel at your faith if it is like this centurion's. Why? Because Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why did Jesus marvel at the faith of this centurion? That's what we need to understand clearly. So when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, No, not in Israel. I have not found this kind of faith anywhere. In all of Israel. And I'm finding it from a Gentile. Imagine today, Jesus coming and saying, I've not found this kind of faith in the church. And I'm finding it with an unbeliever. Wouldn't that make us to be ashamed of ourselves? In other words, we are supposed to have at least this kind of faith, if not better. And yet, the person we call unclean, unclean Gentile, is having what we should have. You know how it is today also? Particularly, most of us in Pentecostal circles, we go about saying, ah, that person, oh, that one is now born again. That one is now born again. Who made you judge? Perhaps you that is even saying somebody is not born again, the person you are saying is not born again has better faith before God than you. God is looking for fruit. He's not looking for talk. Talk is cheap. I can go about and say, I'm born again. Oh, I'm spirit filled. Oh, Shandai, Rambo, Shandai, Hake, hey, la, 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 bo, ho, ho, ho. And God says, oh, what's all that noise about now? I'm just an empty noise maker. Show me your faith by your works. This centurion showed Jesus his faith by the fruit that came out of his mouth. And Jesus recognized that this kind of faith is the genuine one. I've not even found it in Israel. And yet, a Gentile has it. And the faith of the Gentile made his servant whole. Faith will always make us whole if it is genuine. It will always make us whole if it is genuine. Most of the time we say we are in faith, but we are not really in the kind of faith that God is looking for. Now, when Jesus added, so that's the key for us to recognize the kind of faith that Jesus marveled at. So he heard it. Now let's back up now to find out what Jesus heard. What did he hear? Well, let's begin from where the centurion began to reply to Jesus in verse 8, when Jesus said, I will come and heal your servant. Then in verse 8, Jesus said, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. Please underline that in your Bible. But speak the word only. Now, is that what Jesus heard? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Is that what Jesus really heard that made him to commend the faith of the centurion? Is it that because the centurion said, Jesus, just speak the word only? No. That's not what Jesus is commending in the man. There is more to what that man said than what we just hear in that simple phrase. Because the key is right there. We shall see it clearly. Because many of us speak the word. We even confess the word. We confess scriptures. We confess day and night. Some of us confess scriptures until we turn blue in the face. But then after confessing all the scripture, then we doubt again in our heart. Who hasn't been through that before? We've all been through that. Or you kneel down, you pray, you pray, you pray hard. You sweat in the place of prayer. You bang the ground. You bang the table. You bang the wall. You kick everything kickable. And then after all the long prayer, when you get up, you are not so sure you are going to get the victory. Didn't you pray? You prayed. Did you pray the right way? No. Oh, you confess the word. By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. Didn't you confess the word? Yes, I confess the scripture. But did you confess it right? No. And that's where we run into problem. Say to your neighbor, it's not enough to just speak the word only. It is more important to have a heart of understanding as to the power and the authority of the word of God. That is the key. Don't just say, well, I heard a Christian say confesses a scripture so many times a day. I'll just do that. Well, if you just do it, it won't work for you. Because the faith God is looking for is not just in what we say out of our mouth. It's much deeper than that. It's possible to honor God with our mouth and our lips, as Bible says, and our hearts are far from Him, and in vain we worship Him when we do that. So obviously, Jesus commends the centurion's faith, not just because the centurion said, well, speak the word. And I know that when you speak the word, my servant will be healed. If that was all, then that's a common faith, which many times is not accurate. Because we can say all that, you know, just confess the scripture. You know, everything is going to be all right. Well, everything ought to be all right when we confess the scripture, but only if we confess the scripture with the right understanding in our heart. When it comes to faith, the heart and the mouth must match together. The righteousness of faith, I will encourage you to read it up when you get back home today again from Romans chapter 10, from verse 6 to 10. The righteousness of faith, in other words, the kind of faith that God approves as the right one, has the characteristic of believing with the heart and confessing with the mouth. Not just confessing with the mouth and then the heart can, you know, doubt or get double-minded or do all these other things that we do in our heart. Even after praying, we are still not sure. And then we confess scripture 100 times. And then we doubt again when we look at the situation. Then we say, well, it seems not to be changing. The confession is not working. Well, that's not faith at all. We just wasted our time. We just wasted our time because God is grieved in our heart because we are even doubting His word. We are saying all the confession we did didn't work. We are saying the prayer we prayed didn't work. That's insulting God. The God who hears and answers prayer. That's insulting the word of God. For us to say, I confess that scripture didn't work. That's an insult to the word of God by which God created everything. You see, but we do that so many times as Christians because we lack understanding. Because at the end of the day, we are more focused on our need rather than being focused on the Spirit of God in us. When you focus on your need, you go astray. I don't care who you are. God is not focused on the need of any of us. He is focused on His word. He watches over His word to perform it. Even though He knows you have need, He wants you to honor His word. And then He will take care of the need for you. But most of us, we don't honor the word of God. When you tell a Christian today, you need to spend time studying the Bible, they look at you as if you're a strange person. Don't you know I'm too busy? Don't you know I have many things to do? Don't you know Well, you have dishonored God. How will God help you to do all those things? You have to honor His word above all those things and let God help you. And so the centurion came to Jesus and said, well, don't bother. Don't bother to come under my roof. He first of all humbled himself. I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. But speak the word only. And I know that when you speak the word, my servant will be whole. Why? Now let us see what was in the heart of the centurion when he said, speak the word only. That's the key. The heart. Say to your neighbor, the heart. That's where God is looking. Man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So when you are confessing scripture, God is not listening to your mouth. He's looking in your heart. When you are praying, God is not listening to your mouth. He's looking in your heart. And that's where we miss it many times. We can say long prayer and just waste our time. And somebody else can come and say one sentence of prayer and God hears that man's prayer. Is God respect of persons? No. But God has his ways. And if we don't walk in his ways, we don't please him. It's not about our ways. It's not about just doing it the way we think it should be done. No, 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 no. In fact, Jesus warned his disciples not to pray like the Pharisees, who love to make long prayers, thinking that by much speaking, God will hear them. He said, don't pray that way. God is not interested in how long you pray or what you say with your mouth in prayer. He's looking in your heart. And if he finds in your heart what he needs, even before you finish the sentence, God has already heard your prayer. Didn't he say in Isaiah, before you call, I will answer. While you are yet speaking, I will hear. Because the heart is right now. That's the key. Now let's see the heart of the centurion that made Jesus to commend his faith. Well, after saying, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Look at what he said. For I am a man under authority. Please underline the word authority there. That's the key. That's the key. That man recognizes that the word of Jesus is word of authority. It's like a command that can never be disobeyed. He's a soldier. He knows what authority is. He knows that when an officer says, do this, you have no choice but to do it. That is authority talking. You just say, yes, sir. No choice. The commanding officer says, go. You say, sir. Yes, sir. And you move quickly and go. The commanding officer said, come. He said, yes, sir. And you drop everything you are doing and you rush to him. That's authority. And so the centurion is saying to Jesus, you speak the word and I know my servant will be here where he is. Why? Because I know you are Lord. I know your word is word of authority. I know whatsoever you say, nobody can say no to it. So sickness cannot say no to your word. If you speak to that sickness right from where you are, your word is the word of authority, and that sickness will have no choice but to leave my servant and let him go. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. In other words, your word has authority and power. How many of us as Christians understand that the Bible will carry about is the power and authority of God in our hands? When we are in trouble, we are crying to God like Moses. Oh God, what are we going to do now? Oh God, God says, stop crying to me. What do you have in your hand? Don't you have the rod in your hand? Use it. You have authority in your hand. That is what I, God myself, use. That's my paraphrase. Because God himself uses the word to operate his kingdom. We see that right from the beginning in Genesis. Bible tells us that when God was creating, he will say, let there be, and it will be. And Psalm chapter 33, again talking about creation, Bible tells us in verse 9 that God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. In other words, when God speaks, it will be exactly so. Why? Because it's the word of authority. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 4, Bible says, where the word of a king is, there is authority. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? So imagine what this centurion is saying to Jesus. You speak the word because you are Lord. You speak the word because the word you say out of your mouth is word of authority. Nobody can say no to what you say. Therefore, if you speak the word of authority out of your mouth concerning my servant's sickness, then my servant will be healed, because the sickness will hear the word of authority and leave my servant alone. Imagine if every one of us as Christians begin to say, praise the Lord. Oh, devil, you are in trouble. Because I know the authority that is in the word of God. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is my Savior, my Redeemer, and my Master. When I speak His word, I speak His authority over you, Satan. And you have no choice but to let go. And then, instead of us struggling with the situation like we do, when we say we are praying, we are just waiting there, and the devil is in the corner laughing at us because he knows there is no authority coming forth out of our mouth. We are just making a lot of noise, speaking so many words, but no authority flowing. Because God cannot release the authority unless the heart is right with Him. The authority we have as Christians is not our own. It is delegated authority. And for a delegated authority to work, it has to be exercised the way the owner of the authority exercises it. That's the way. Remember how the seven sons of Sceva went and took a demon-possessed man. Said, we command you in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches. We adjure you, come out! The devil said, whose authority are you using? You are calling the name, but you have no authority to use the name. And the man pounced on seven sons of Sceva. And that Sceva is one of the officers in the synagogue, and put them to shame. One man beat seven of them. Don't joke with the devil if you are not going in the authority of the Lord Jesus. It's not about your authority. No, it's not about even saying, oh, I'm born again, spirit filled. No, it's not your authority. It's about the authority of Jesus. And that's what the centurion is saying to Jesus. You are a man of authority because I understand what authority is all about. I'm an officer myself. When I say to any of my servants, do this, do that, they obey me. So I know you are Lord over all. And your word, therefore, is word of authority over all. So when you speak, whatsoever you speak to will obey you. Speak to that sickness, therefore, Jesus, and the sickness will obey you and leave my servant. That's what the centurion is saying. And that's why Jesus said, I've not found this kind of faith in all of Israel. This man understands the authority and the power of the word of God. The same thing that God the Father uses to uphold all things. This centurion has discovered the key of the kingdom of God. Therefore, nothing can be withheld from him. So go. You got it. Your servant is made whole. Because he discovered the authority. Say to your neighbor, what we need to understand is the authority that is in the word of God. That there is nothing that can resist the word. Because God himself upholds all things by the word of his power. You don't need to turn there in Psalm 107 verse 20. Bible says, you know, when people were oppressed and, you know, they were afflicted because of their iniquity, then they cried unto God in their distresses. Say, God, help us, have mercy on us. How did God take care of it? He sent his word to heal them and deliver them. He sent his word. That's how God himself works. So when the centurion says, speak the word only, because I know the authority of the word. That when you speak, that is a word of command that has to be obeyed by whosoever or whatsoever you say it to. Jesus knew this man got the key of the kingdom. Didn't he say he will give us the key of the kingdom? Whatsoever we bind on earth here will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever we loose here on earth will be loosed in heaven. Well, the key is to understand the authority.